I have a word from the Lord this afternoon, and I have been with this particular word for a couple of weeks, and it's from the series that we're doing on Friday nights. We're doing a series entitled The Names of God, and on this Friday we will continue that series. We're taking a break for a certain amount of time. We'll continue that series on Friday. And I would like to do a portion of that series today entitled Touching God's Throne. And we're going to look at the name Jehovah Nissi today. Touching God's Throne. And this is an installment in that series that we are doing on Friday nights. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, we thank you so much for your presence in our midst. We thank you so much for this church. Thank you for your sons and for your daughters here. Thank you for the privilege of serving in this community. Thank you for the privilege of loving this family. We ask God in Jesus' name that you speak to us. We have nothing but you, ultimately speaking. Who have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire beside you. Ultimately speaking, God, it's all about you. So we ask that you be glorified in the midst. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I did get a chance over the last few weeks to eavesdrop on what was going on here, so I have been in touch, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful experience. And as grateful as I am for the online services, they don't begin to do you justice. It's a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord. It's a glorious thing to bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're touching the world. You're making a difference. You are exemplifying praise and worship and blessing people all over the world. If the enemy is lying to you today and telling you it doesn't matter, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does matter. And who you are matters. What you do matters. When you lift your hands in praise, there's somebody on the other side of the world whose heart is being lifted, who's being given hope, who's being given one more chance to continue on, somebody who might have been ready to give up. Somebody who might have been ready to go even beyond giving up on church life. Somebody who might have been ready to give up on life in general. And they tune in online one day and they see that a people, even in the midst of what's going on here in New York, can still lift up their hands and praise God, can still bless his name. And you might think, oh, it doesn't matter that I'm raising my hands. It matters. You might think it doesn't matter whether or not I make it to church. It matters. You matter. Your life matters. You are touching people all over the world. I just want to remind you of that. God is glorifying his name here. Amen. It's all right to clap. It's all right because it's the hand of God. It's the hand of God on your life. Touching God's throne. When we read in our Bibles in the book of Exodus, we're going to read at the 17th chapter. And I'm going to just develop the story for a minute or two. And then we're going to focus on one verse in particular. And then we'll look at the other verses as we go on in the study. But Exodus in the 17th chapter, beginning at around the 8th verse, there is a story that seems to come out of nowhere. If you remind yourself, God was bringing the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt to the land of Canaan, that land that was flowing with milk and honey. And the people of Israel knew that they were going to have two serious battles, or you might say two serious wars. One, it would be the war to come out of Egypt. And they would have to allow the Lord to wage a war in Egypt that would on some level or another affect them. It wouldn't affect them in the same way it would affect the Egyptians, but they were not utterly and totally exempt from some of the reverberations or some of the ramifications of that kind of war. They understood that. And they found themselves coming out of Egypt, and there were still trials and tribulations as they went from one point to the other point. There were times of hunger and times of thirst and things of that nature. And they also understood that they would have to fight a war when they got into the Canaan land, that they would have to fight against the nations that were there, that the Lord had given a certain amount of time to repent, that those nations chose never to repent. They just got worse and worse and worse. So the Lord was waging a war against that community, against those nations, and he was going to use Israel to do it. They understood that there were going to be those wars. But as they were traveling, the Bible suggests that there was a people group that seemed to come out of nowhere and attack them for apparently no reason. They were nowhere near the home of this particular people group, the Amalekites. They weren't passing through their land. The Amalekites were not of the Canaanite people, so they didn't have to feel threatened by this community. But it just so happens that the Amalekites were a people who supported themselves by waylaying various groups that might be passing anywhere near their borders, or sometimes even distant from their borders. And they would usually swoop down upon the spoil of any particular community that seemed to be passing through, or any community that tried to set up and establish themselves in certain parts of the land. And so when God's people were trying to move from point A to point B, the Amalekites came in from behind. And they began to pick off the weak, the elderly, the feeble, the young. And they began to destroy what they could of the people of God. Now, it took a certain amount of time for it to finally come to Moses, where he understood what was going on. And so, having sought the Lord and having heard the word of the Lord, he decided that he was going to fight against this unexpected enemy, against this enemy that attacked in a place that was weakest in his community. Against an enemy that swooped down, some people say for spoil, and some people say for sport. They don't know exactly why these people swooped down upon the weak and the feeble of Israel. They only knew that they, the people known as the Amalekites, had no reason such as to protect their land or protect their people to fight against the Israelites. When Moses heard about this, he decided that he was going to fight, but he was going to fight in a strange way, a way that we're very familiar with in our day. We might call it an attack, or we might call it a strike that is both in the air and on the ground. He decided that he was going to fight from two different levels, and here's how he was going to do it. He said to Joshua, which was the general of his army, he said, Joshua, I want you to fight on the ground. I want you to wage a war against this sneak attack that has come against us, against these terrorists that have come against us, against this thing that has come against a point or a place in my life or in my community that is weak, that is feeble, that is vulnerable, and that is the most pervious to attack. And while you go down and you fight there, I'm going to go to the mountaintop, and I'm going to take the rod of God in my hand, and I'm going to stretch out my hands on that mountaintop, and I'm going to wage a kind of war from there. I'm going to fight an air battle, and I'll fight the battle in the air. You fight the battle on the ground. And because of this kind of cooperation, we will overcome. We will overpower the enemy. Now, this is a type of an individual, if you will, because while this is an individual community, it can also identify with a church community, and it can also be identified with an individual person. That is to say, a person who is come under some kind of attack that just seemed to be out of the blue. It's not one of those attacks or one of those battles that they expected to fight. See, the Israelites knew that they were going to have to fight in Egypt, and they knew that they were going to have to fight in Canaan. They did not expect this kind of a battle. It's one of those kind of battles that just seem to come out of nowhere. And they seem to attack you in a vulnerable place, maybe a place whose vulnerability you had even forgotten about. Because maybe you were not expecting to be attacked in that place. You were looking forward to a kind of a battle over here. You understood that there would be a battle over there, but something just seemed to come out of nowhere and try to rob you as the Amalekites did. A kind of battle that seemed to go after that weakness or that struggle, that point of difficulty in your life, and came at you with a sort of ruthless surprise. And there are battles in this life that just seem to come out of nowhere. And when those battles come, sometimes it seems like the battle is completely out of control. Because if you expected the battle over here and you expected the battle over here, you might have had a game plan over here and you might have had a game plan over there. Maybe some of those issues that you know you're going to be fighting with and some of those difficulties that you know you're going to be struggling with. And maybe you hear about this thing happening on Wall Street, so you know there might be a struggle over there. Or maybe you hear about something from your medical doctor and you understand there might be a struggle over here. But then every now and again, something seems to come at you. In a place that you might have even forgot you had. In an area of weakness that you might have even forgotten. I don't think that Moses and Joshua and the people would have left the weak and the feeble and the children and the elderly in the back if they thought that there might be an attack. But sometimes when you think that there's a time of peace or that there's a reprieve from battle, sometimes we tend to forget those places that are vulnerable. And when those places are attacked, and when the enemy seems to swoop down upon the spoil, and when he seems to swoop down for sport, we can tend to think, at least for a moment, that everything is out of control. And the battle seems to be on a level that we had absolutely no preparation for, no consciousness of. It just seemed to come out of nowhere. And Moses could have panicked. If you do any studying on the Civil War, there's this one account of a certain cavalry leader who was so feared, you know, that, I mean, nobody was ever able to overcome him, much less surprise him. And there was a time when he was actually surprised by an enemy attack. And because he was surprised by an enemy attack, and they had come from behind, and they would always, and they had actually ambushed from before, he had an opportunity to panic, but instead, he decided that he was just going to charge in two different directions at the same time. And Moses did something like that. He said, I could panic and say, I don't have any control over this battle. It took me by surprise. He could have said, you know what? I can't do anything about what's happening in my life right now. Because there are times when it seems like you don't have any control over the situation, where something just seems to come out of nowhere. Something just seems to blindside you. Something just seems to ambush you. And he could have just completely given up. But instead, he realized something. He said, I'm going to send Joshua to fight this ground war. And I don't really know exactly what the outcome of that is going to be. I'm not sure exactly how that's going to work out, but I know that there is something that I can still control in this kind of a battle. I might not be able to control everything that the Amalekites are doing. Without question, the Amalekites was a more powerful community. The Amalekite community was a more powerful army. They had the advantage of surprise. They were professional waylayers, so they knew what they were doing. And I'm sure when he sent Joshua with his ragtag army into this kind of a battle, he knew that he had no power to take that victory on the ground in his own strength. But he decided that there was an element of this life that no matter what the Amalekites try to do, that no matter what the enemy tries to do, no matter which direction he comes from, and no matter what time he comes, and no matter what he attacks, and no matter how professional he might be, and no matter how many numbers he might have, there is one thing that he still, that Moses recognized he still had some say-so about. And he decided that I'm going to go to the mountaintop. And I'm going to lift my hands up to God. He said, I don't know exactly what's going to happen on the ground, but I know what's going to happen on that mountaintop. Hallelujah. I might not know exactly what's going to happen in those things that seem like they're out of my control, but I know what's going to happen when I choose to stand before God. Moses decided that he was going to touch the throne of God. Hallelujah. Now, according to what we read in the Holy Scriptures, and I'll just read this portion really briefly. Exodus 17, beginning at verse 8. The Bible says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose out some men. Go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses lifted up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy, so he took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, or Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now I want you to take into consideration with me this 16th chapter. Rather, 16th verse of the 17th chapter of Exodus. For he said, because the Lord has sworn. Now, in the original language, what that says literally is a hand is upon, or a hand is toward, or a hand is against the throne of Yah. What that means is that there is at least three ways of reading this text depending upon how you choose to translate the preposition. On the one side, it says a hand is against, or a hand has been raised against the throne of God. Therefore, God will wage war against Amalek from generation to generation. In other words, reading it in that context, you could read, because Amalek has tried to stop the move of God, Because Amalek has dared to challenge the sovereign plan of God in the life of God's people. The Lord will wage a war against him forever and ever. Another way of looking at it, and another way of reading it, is because Moses has chosen to stretch out his hand to the throne of God, because he has chosen to lift up his hand to the power and to the might of the Almighty God, because he recognized that he had no strength in himself, and he chose to lift up his hand to God. He had no power in himself, and so he chose to trust in the Lord. The Lord will wage a war against Moses' enemies forever and forever. And then the final way of looking at it is the Lord has laid his hand upon his own throne. The Lord has sworn by his own name and by his own power. The Lord has committed based upon his own covenant faithfulness that he will wage a war against the enemies of God and against the enemies of God's people forever and forever and forever and forever. Now that's what's going on here. I believe all three of those renditions fit the context and fit the grammar. First, Amalek chose to raise a proud hand against the throne of God. The same way the enemy tries to raise his hand against God's throne. You know, whenever the enemy strives against you, he is not striving against you ultimately. He is striving against the throne of God. He is striving against the sovereignty of God, against the power of God, against the will of God, against the decree of God, against the promise of God, against the plan of God. Every time the enemy strives against you, he is striving ultimately against all of the power and all of the might and all of the faithfulness and all of the glory of heaven itself. It is not about you and it is not about me. Ultimately speaking, it is about God and about his praise and about his glory and about his name and about his covenant faithfulness. And God has chosen to protect that forever and forever. But whenever the enemy chooses to raise his hand against God in your life, you have a responsibility. And you have an opportunity and you have a privilege to choose to raise your hands to God. And you can say, you know, I can't control whether or not the enemy is going to attack. I can't control when the battle is going to come and where it's going to come from. I can't control the times when he chooses to swoop down upon the spoil or when he tries on some level or another to exploit some vulnerability in my character. I can't make that decision and I can't control that situation, but I can control something. You know, there's something that you can always control in your life. You can choose to be with God in the holy place. The Bible says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You can choose, and I can choose to stand before God, and there is not one thing that the devil can do about that. No matter how out of control it might seem, there is one thing that is constant. One thing Moses said to Joshua, as you might say to one element of your own heart, you know what? Do what you can to prevent this kind of attack from coming into your life. If that means having a different kind of a regimen, if that means finding yourself different kinds of friends, if that means finding yourself in a different place at a different time, do those things, do those practical things that you gotta do. If that means breaking up from this person because you're not married with that person and you're in the wrong kind of relationship, if that means do those things that you know you got to do. Take care of the practical things. But even if those things are very difficult, and even if you are not as consistent as you'd like to be in those areas, and even if you don't have the practical parts where you need them to be, there is something that you can do. No matter what the other things might be, there is one place that you can go. And everything else will be affected by that. There is one place that you can go, and nobody can keep you from that place. Nobody can stop you from going to the mountaintop. And this man decided that he was going to meet God on the mountaintop, that he was going to touch the throne of God, that he was going to lift up his hands and he was going to worship God. No matter what the difficulty, he was going to worship. He was going to acknowledge God as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. He might have said, God, I can't control my financial situation right now. My company is merging with another company and I don't know what tomorrow holds. He might have said, God, I can't control my health right now. The doctor just told me some things that I really didn't want to hear. He might have said, God, I'm in a kind of a relationship that I know is not right, but I strangely enough, I feel like I need this person in my life. I'm afraid of being alone, and I truly love this person, and it's hard for me, Lord. I know you want me out of this thing, but it's difficult. He could have said all those things, but there was something that he understood that would impact all of those other things and set those things right. He said, I'm going to the mountaintop. He said, Joshua, you fight this battle. You take care of the practical stuff. And sometimes you and I have got to say that to our own hearts. Do the things that you know are right. Set things in order. Go talk to that person that you've had a struggle with. You don't know if they're going to forgive you. You don't know if they're going to love you again. You don't know if they're going to accept you. You can't control that. But you can find yourself on the mountaintop. And you can find yourself believing God for miracles. You can find yourself believing God for wondrous things, for great works, for mighty signs, for issues to be dealt with, for challenges to be met that you and I could never control in our own strength. But we can find ourselves on the mountaintop and we can say, I am going to worship God. Nothing can change that. That's something that no devil in hell, no demon on earth, nothing can change that thing. He said, tomorrow I'm going to the mountaintop. And I'm going to lift up my hands in worship. He said, and I'm going to lift up my hands in prayer. I'm going to lay my supplication before the Lord. I'm going to say, Lord, my enemy is too powerful for me. And he came at me from a direction that I never expected and brought a war that I never expected and hit vulnerabilities that I thought were long gone. Issues that I forgot to cover. But that's not going to stop me from seeking your face. Because I know it's only in that place, it's only in that holy place that I have any chance of victory. And not only that, but in that place, victory is ultimately assured. I am going to win from that place. I am going to take the victory from that place. That man's arms were lifted up in prayer. They were lifted up in worship. They were lifted up in victory. He knew that as long as those arms were lifted up in that holy place, as long as he found himself on that mountaintop, ultimately, inevitably, he was going to win. My brother and my sister, it doesn't matter how difficult the issue, how out of control it seems on the ground, guaranteed, if you and I find ourselves in the holy place, lifting up our hands to God, making our prayers to Him and continuing to worship Him, no matter what the situation, we are guaranteed a victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, the enemy might have come against Moses, or might have come against Joshua, or might have come against Israel on the ground, but he had no power and no right on that mountaintop. And there was nothing that he could do there. Moses' only enemy on that mountaintop was his own human frailty and his own fatigue. So likewise with us. The only enemy that we have when it comes down to being with God in the holy place is sometimes we get tired. And sometimes we don't pray with the same fervency that we're used to praying with. And we don't seek God with the same consistency that we're used to. Sometimes we get tired. You see, the thing about the enemy is he can fight us on a flesh level, but when we get to that rarefied air, when we get to that type of height, you know, they say some in some places they have what they call a snake line. You know what I mean? And a snake line is that point in elevation that snakes just can't pass. You know what I mean? Once you get to a certain height, you'll find that there are no snakes up there. And I'm not saying that the enemy can't attack in the prayer closet. You saw, for instance, the scripture where Joshua the high priest, the different Joshua, not this Joshua, but Joshua the high priest is praying to the Lord in the holy place, and the enemy is standing at his right hand to oppose him and things of that nature. But you understand, in the prayer closet, the battle is not so much against you at that stage as it is against the Lord. Basically, he's saying to the Lord what that one Pharisee said when Jesus was speaking to that one woman who was a known sinner. And the accusation was not so much against the woman, it was against Jesus. If this man was really a prophet, if he really understood, if he were really a man of God, then he would know what kind of woman this is. In other words, if God was really who he said he is, he wouldn't be hanging out with the likes of us. But the Lord said, I dwell in the high and lofty place with that person who is of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The Lord chooses to hang out with the likes of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord said to the enemy, get thee behind me, Satan. Is this not a brand that was plucked from the fire? In other words, Satan, shut up. I took this person out of the fire with my own hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. But the fight is not with us at that height. The only fight that we have at that height is we get tired sometimes. And so fortunately for this man, he had some friends alongside of him. Because sometimes when things seem out of control, or when we feel like we've been hit in a vulnerable place, it's good to know you got some friends that you can trust. It's good to know that you don't have to shoulder this on your own. And Moses chose to sit upon a rock. And I believe that means resting in Christ. He chose to rest. He chose to trust. But he didn't just say, I'm going to trust Jesus, but I'm going through a difficult time, so I'm not going to trust anybody else. He could have said that. He could have said, you know, I've just been hit in the most vulnerable area, and so I'm not going to make myself vulnerable anymore. I'm not going to trust anybody else. He could have said that, but if he had said that, he would have lost the war. But thank God he had some people he can trust. And you know the story. You know Aaron. Aaron wasn't a perfect guy. I mean, he had some troubles, right? You know what I mean? Every now and again, he'd pull out his tools and fashion a god and so on and so forth. But Moses knew that this man, with all of his faults and frailties, this man truly loved the Lord. And this man could truly be trusted. That he was a man that was loyal. That he was a truly godly man. I love the Bible. One of the reasons why I love the Bible is because it depicts people as people. These are not supermen and women in this book. These are people like you and me. And Moses could have said, you know, Aaron, you made a mistake once. I can't trust you. You made a mistake once. Why don't you go down to the bottom of the hill and do what you can? I don't know. Maybe he didn't want him on the bottom of the hill because he thought he was going to make another God. I don't know. He said, you better come up here with me where I can keep my eye on you. I don't know. That's the WC version of the scripture. But no, the truth is, the truth is, he said, you know what? I can trust this man because I know he's a good man. He's made some mistakes just like I've made some mistakes, Moses could have said. But I trust him. And I need him right now. I need somebody to stand beside me. So Moses had Aaron on his one side, Hur on his other side. And they held his arms up. It was just that simple. Sometimes we just need to go to somebody and say, I need you to join me in prayer. Now notice what didn't happen. Moses didn't say, you know what I'll do? I'll hold the rod up for a few minutes, and then Aaron, you hold the rod, and then Hur, you hold it. No, Moses understood at this particular time, it was his particular responsibility. There were other times when he did give the rod to Aaron, and Aaron was the one, for the most part, who used the rod. It was as though, as the Bible said, you will be, you know, God to Aaron, and he will be your prophet, and that kind of a thing. Basically, what the Lord was saying is, the same way I speak to you, and then you go out, I want you to speak to Aaron, and I want you. So it wasn't that Aaron never held the rod. You know, the Bible called it Aaron's rod at a certain point. Aaron's rod that budded and so on. You know, but I think that's the same rod. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to stress is that there is a time when you and I can ask people to pray with us, but we can't pass that burden on to them, saying, you pray for me because I can't pray. The Bible says that none of us can pray. I preached a message one time entitled, When God Asks Too Much. And my premise was that God always asks too much. There's nothing that God asks us to do that we can do in our own strength. So sometimes you might be going through a difficult time and you say, bro, well, I can't even pray right now. Well, you never could. It's just that right now. Just that right now you know it, which means you're closer to prayer than you've ever been. You know what I mean? None of us can pray as we ought, the Bible says. It's the Holy Spirit that causes those groanings to go forth. Amen. Amen. So it's never good to say, you know, I can't pray, would you pray for me? But no, it's more like saying, you know, I'm not praying the way I ordinarily pray. I don't sense the same things I sense when I usually pray. But that's okay. There are times when God will work through you one way. Sometimes they'll work through you another way. You're not always going to get the same feelings when you pray, especially when the difficult times come. But it's still your responsibility to hold up the rod that God has placed in your hands. It's still your responsibility. You can get as many people as you want to come beside you. But you can't get to a place, and I can't get to a place where I decide I'm not going to pray because the going is going so badly. And I'll just, you know, call a few people and tell them to pray instead of me. No, we can say, pray with me. And we can say, I am tired, I'm weary, and I need you to hold up my hands. But we can't let our hands down. Because if we begin to let our hands down, then we begin to lose the battle on the ground. Then all of a sudden, those other things that were attacked become devastated and decimated. And before you know it, we're losing in areas that we should have and could have easily won if we had just stood with God in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says that it took all day for that to happen. So sometimes God comes in and boom, miraculously he does a thing. Sometimes it takes some time. That's why it's good to have people around you. Now, I want to say this last thing in closing. And again, if you come on Friday night, Friday nights, 7:30, 2:01, be there. That's actually 7 o'clock. But if you come on Friday night, I'll expand this last part. But I'm just going to touch this part right now. And this is what I want to say. When Amalek lifted his fist against the throne of God, and then Moses lifted his hand toward the throne of God, the Lord laid his hand upon the throne of God and made a vow. And said, I will have war from generation to generation with the Amalekites. And I just want to mention one of two things with regard to that, and I'm only going to take another 3 minutes to do it. Firstly, God made a promise and swore by his own power. He said, I am investing all of my strength in waging war against your enemy because you took what little strength you had and you presented it to me on the mountaintop. You stood before me when you had energy and you stood before me when you were weary. You stood before me when you could lift up your hands alone and you stood before me when you needed as many people as you could to help you to lift up your hands. You stood before me. You stood before me in your laughter and you stood before me in your tears. You stood before me in your faith and you stood before me in your doubt. You stood before me. You brought to me your concerns and your worries and your rejoicing and your praise reports. You brought it before me. And he said, I'll tell you what. I am investing all of my power to see into it that your enemy will never overwhelm you. Your enemy will never overcome you. Your enemy will never destroy you. He said, I am investing not just my power, but I'm investing my person. He swore by himself. His throne is his own heart. His throne is his own nature. His throne is his own glory. And he said, I'm telling you this, and you can bank on it. The same way you know how much a check is worth, not so much by what's written on the amount line, but by what is written on the signature line. See, when I get a check, the first thing I look at is not the amount. I'm looking at the signature, because if the signature is somebody that I know I can't trust, it doesn't matter what the amount is. See, on the amount line is hope. The amount line says this is what you can hope for. The signature line is faith. The signature line says this is who you can believe in. And because you can believe in this one, you can hope for that thing. That's why the Bible says hope, or rather faith, is the substance of things hoped for. We look at that signature line. God said, I'm promising you this based upon my own person. Based upon my own character, I'm giving you my word. I am not going to let your enemies prevail over you. Hallelujah. 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 What a wonderful Jesus we serve. And then finally, the Lord says, when I lay my hand upon my throne, I'm laying my hand upon your praises. And I'm swearing by those praises that I have caused to rise up in you. The Bible says that the Lord is enthroned upon the praises of his people. And what God is saying is, as surely as you choose to praise me and seek my face and trust me, even amid those things that you can't control, if you choose to take a hold of that one thing that is still within your power by the power of the Holy Spirit himself, you can always go into the prayer closet. You can always sing a song to God. It doesn't matter if it's a song of lamentation or a song of rejoicing. It doesn't matter if the tears are flowing as you sing those songs. You know, most of the Psalms are sad songs. And if you can't think of the words, if they just won't come to you, open up one of the Psalms and sing along with David when he sang from the cave or whatever the case might be when he was being chased by Saul. Sing one of those songs. If you say, Brother Will, I failed in this area, well, open up Psalm 51 and sing along with that. Sing one of the songs. Sing one of the songs. Let the Lord move you. He said, as long as you choose to lift up your voice to God. He said, I will make a promise to you that rests upon this. Not only my own person, not only my own power, but even upon your praises. Now, your praises are based upon his own gift. We couldn't praise him if he didn't allow us to. So it's not your own strength. It's not my own strength. It's still his strength. But it's our prerogative. We can choose to praise him. And we can choose not to. I have a word from the Lord this afternoon for you. When it finally comes to it, there is nothing out of control in your life. It might seem like it, but there is nothing out of control in your life. Because the one thing that ultimately matters, you have control over. Now, if you're not taking advantage of it, I invite you in the name of the Lord Jesus to take advantage of His presence. Take advantage of His person. Be with Him in the holy place. Let Him speak to you. Let Him love you. Let Him say things to you that will comfort you in the most difficult times. And as that happens, what you're going to find is Joshua begins to prevail on the ground. Your hands stay lifted up, and Joshua begins to prevail on the ground. That means the practical things begin to come into place. That means the things that seem like they were out of control begin to make clear sense to you. That means the Amalekites, the enemy, the devil, that comes against you and tries to find out your vulnerabilities, all of a sudden he's overwhelmed. And God says, not only will I do it today, but every day. I will give you victory every day. And now he made a promise, and the promise is very simply this. The Lord will have war with Amalekite from generation to generation. Now God is speaking to someone in this room. Moses built an altar, and he called the name of that altar, "The Lord is my banner, the Lord is my flag." And basically what he was saying is, as long as that flag is still there, it's like our song, "The Star-Spangled Banner." Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? And basically what that says is, in the dawn, men are waking up and they're opening up their eyes, or they're finishing up an all-night battle and they're tired and they're war-torn and battle-weary. And in the dawn, they're asking the question, that flag that we so proudly hailed at twilight when the sun was going down, is it still there? And one of the things that they're saying is, you know, through the night, there were the bombs bursting in air and so on and so on. But even every time a bomb went off, as much as that might have terrified us, it lit up the sky enough for us to know that our flag was still there. And I want to suggest to you that Moses understood something. There is something that is stable in the life of the believer. That is there at twilight and is there at dawn. And sometimes some of the most horrific and some of the most terrific bombs that would ordinarily overwhelm us, terrify us, send us into shell shock, they are enough to light up the sky and show us that our banner is still there. That our flag is still. So Moses called the name of that place, "The Lord is my flag. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my ensign pole. The Lord is my standard." And he said, in essence, as long as that's there, as long as God is still there, and as long as I'm able to still go to the mountaintop and look to him, and as long as I'm still able to lift up that banner, lift up that ensign pole, as long as I'm able to worship him and love him and bless him and praise him, and I don't care what else goes on. That doesn't mean that it doesn't affect me. Doesn't mean that it might not bring some tears sometimes, and some hurt sometimes, some worry sometimes, and some wonder sometimes. But what it does mean is that I know that there is ultimate stability in my life. My life is not out of control. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it doesn't matter what direction the enemy came from, or why he came, or how he came, or in what numbers he came. There's something that he cannot take away from you, and it's the one thing that ultimately matters. And Moses called the name of that altar Jehovah Nissi. I want to invite you to an altar today. An altar where you can see through the bombs bursting in air the same thing that you saw at twilight's last gleaming. An altar where you can see that God is still on the throne, just like he always was, no matter what it might seem like, no matter what it might look like. An altar where you can be reminded that the one thing that ultimately matters has never changed, has never moved. You might think that your life has changed dramatically. You might be in a place where you think it's changed for the worse. I'm telling you. Everything that matters is still in place. God is still on the throne, and you are still welcome to rejoice in him. There is still a place with your name on it at the foot of the cross. And I want you to come as we begin to invite men and women to this altar. I want you to come just so that you can kind of forget about the things that might be upsetting you, the issues the difficulties, the hardship. And I want you to come and just see that banner. See the Lord. See that everything that matters is still in place. Let's stand together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is speaking to your heart, if He's telling you today, don't worry about the difficulties right now. Joshua's on the field. You're going to take care of the practical things. You're going to call whoever you need to call. You're going to email whoever you need to email. You're going to do those things. But he said, the one thing I want you to think about now is I want you to see God. And I want you to know that that throne is still there. That the sovereign God is as sovereign as He ever was. If God is speaking to you, and He's saying, don't be distracted, don't be discouraged, come and see God. Then you come. Don't hesitate. The hand of God is with you today. The Lord is with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. It broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious. Yeah. Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me.
Thank you, Jesus. It's wonderful to have Pastor William back with us again. Thank you, Pastor William. God has ministered to us through His Word today. It's something that you, like He said, you can take this to the bank. The signature on the bottom is good. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Father, we thank You. Your Word has ministered to us today. And You've been doing such a special thing all day today. This morning, now this afternoon, just a sweet spirit of the power that's working within us. Now, Holy Spirit, be our strength. You are our strength. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Now give Him thanks, beloved. Hallelujah.